The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You guys can be seated, kiddos. You guys can head downstairs. I am overwhelmed with the amount of talent that God has given us. You guys, thank y'all so much. You would never know. They practice an hour to do that, which is incredible. So a lot more practice over a lifetime, I know. But the way that they pull this, it's amazing. So thankful for the talent that's here at Summit. And we appreciate you. And thank you for using those talents. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We've been in Philippians for several months, and we are getting ready to jump into summer, and we're finishing this up. I hope it's been an encouraging couple months. It has especially been for me, and so I've been thankful for this time. A little bit of business, because I've drank a lot of coffee this morning, and that's why we did the announcements first, because we're going to be flying through this morning. Got a lot to get done. But I sent an email out yesterday. We're going to do something a little different this summer. We started this Bible study with our life groups called Godspeed several weeks ago, and then we had a couple gaps because of Memorial Day and because of Celebration Sunday. And we have decided that we're going to wait to do this in the fall, and the reasoning behind of it is it's summer. And so I feel like it is honestly the best study that I've ever been through, is that really relates to our DNA here. So I want it to be a big part of us jumping into the new school year. And so we're going to push that off. And what I want us to do, and I'm going to send a schedule out this week, is we're going to really concentrate this summer just hanging out and fellowship. So we're going to do some different things. And with that being said, if we have four people that show up because everybody's on vacation, then we'll have fun with four people and fellowship with four. If we have 50, then we'll have more fun. So, but I'm going to send that out this week. So be looking for that. But we will pick back up in Godspeed. We're going to start as school starts back off, because I think it will be a very, very encouraging study that we can walk through together. So we'd be looking for that. Also in Philippians, I want you also to find Matthew chapter 6 this morning. So we're going to be jumping around a little bit. This week, it was interesting. I was reading an article, and the name of the article was The Age of Anxiety. And it was referring to now, right now. And it was the author started off, he was a doctor, and he was saying, it's interesting because if you look back over history over the last 200 years, the title that we've been given in the present is the Age of Anxiety. So not the Civil War, not World War I or World War II or the Great Depression or Vietnam, any of those times in history that were heavily weighted, but what he's saying is it's where we're living right now. This is it. And in the article, it says the most common mental illness in America today is affecting an estimated 45 million adults here in our country is anxiety. That's a disturbing number. And then some of the statistics that he gave were, he said in 2015, from Boston University, they reported that anxiety had now surpassed depression disorders in this country. So more people are being medicated now from anxiety than they are from depression itself. And then they took 14 different countries. This is mind-blowing. They took 14 different countries, and they studied them for 10 years. And these countries included places like Nigeria, Lebanon, the Ukraine, typical trouble spots, we would say, and they did this wide study, and when they came back, what they came back with statistics is that we were the champions, the U.S. So you look at all these places that are plagued by droughts and by famine and by war and by disease, and even with all that being said, what the article was saying is that we have more people that suffer from it here than anywhere else in the world. And then it went on to say that the average high school kid in America today has the same level of anxiety in their life than the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. That's disturbing. So why? So why? So here are some current things that we are anxious about. Our personal income. Security for the future. Social security. Will we even have it? Terrorist attacks. Health. Death. And the list just goes on and on. Now, it's interesting this morning because as we jump into chapter 4, what we see is Paul is calling the church, he's calling the church at Philippi to stand firm. And I'm going to break this up a little different this morning, so go ahead and follow with me. But in chapter 4, verse 1, this thing's crazy, it's bouncing everywhere. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." That's a very important therefore. You want to circle it because it goes all the way back to even what Jim talked about last week. Because of who you are in Christ, because you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. So this is not your home. We're ambassadors. We talked about this last week. Because of those things, therefore is what he says, stand firm. It's a military word. It means to hold fast to. Because of who you are, stand firm in that. Stand on the rock of Christ is what he's saying. Now, it's interesting because we come to this part of to chapter 4, and this is really the climax of the letter. Like he's led to this moment because what you've seen throughout the letter is if you flip over to chapter 1, there's a couple indications of what's going on. So chapter 1, verse 27, this is what he says. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether come I see you or am I absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit." Or chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and with one mind." And if you go on down to 14, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God." So what we know up to this point is that what Paul is preaching to is a healthy church. Right? It's a church. It's a group of people that he loves. It's a group of people that he helped start the church. And so what he's been praying, his message up to this point, is that they would have a joy that overflows for who they, because of who they are in Christ. And that out of that, they would have a perspective on life that changes everything. That's what he's praying for them. But we know that there's some concerns, and the concerns here apparently are between two ladies, that are in the church, two church leaders. Because if you go on and read what he says next is, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and rest of my workers whose names are in the book of life." So we don't know what they're fighting about. We don't know what it is. Maybe the choir robes, colors, it may be times that they're going to meet, I don't know. But they're fighting about something. And it's important to know that the strength of the fellowship becomes the strength of the individual. That's why this is important. This is why we meet. And Paul gets this because he knows and we know that they're in a tough spot. Philippi was a colony that was very much patriotic for being Roman. There were many Roman soldiers that retired there. And so they're in the midst of this Roman colony living out this different life, right? So the Romans just think they're weird. They do, because they don't fit in. Keller wrote a book years back. It was called, I can't even think of it. I wrote it down. Counterfeit Gods, there it goes. And in the book, he talks about specifically this call in our lives that we have to live differently, a life that looks different than the rest of the world. And what he says in this is that includes things like anxiety. Interesting. And so what Paul is calling them out to here is that he knows that there's some instability that's taking place because of this this feud or whatever that's going on. And he knows that if there's instability amongst them, that it's going to create a disruption, disunity, discouragement. And ultimately, what it's going to do is it's going to affect their witness. And it starts to seep the rest of the church. So he's basically calling them out. But then we get to verse 4, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." So remember the theme so far. What is the theme? What he wants from them is for them to live out this joy of who they are in Christ, no matter what the circumstances. And of all people that can preach it, it's Paul, who's sitting in a jail cell. He's saying, I know it doesn't look good, but in the midst of this, you have to keep your eyes on the prize and live out of that. So he says, rejoice. Paul's joy is the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believers, for their good and for his glory. And he lives this. So let me ask you something this morning. What is it that's in us? Because if we're all being honest this morning, we've all dealt with this, that truly eclipses that joy in your life. What is it? Well, I think it goes back to what we just talked about. It's anxiety. We are anxious people. I looked up the definition of this word. It was interesting because what it basically said was anxiety is defined as the fear of an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome that you're going to lose something. It's a fear of loss. And this isn't the first time we see this in Scripture. If you flip over to Matthew, turn with me to Matthew 6. If we go all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, what is Jesus preaching on here? Well, it's very clear. There's two paths. There's two roads. One road is the road of religion, right? That we can earn it. That is based off our self-righteousness. That if we just do this, God will accept us and he's going to bless us. All right? That's one road. That's one path. But then the other path is this, that we've been accepted by Jesus through his death and resurrection. Therefore, we obey God because we understand that this changes us. It's been, because what's been done for us. So what Jesus gets here is he tells them this, and then he goes on to say, and there are a few things that keep us from living on the correct path. And one of those things is anxiety and fear. So let me ask you something, because this is what Paul is addressing here. Because if you go back, the message has been the same. You have to see what the treasure is. Well, Jesus tells you what the treasure, and it's amazing because that's what he starts with before he even gets to the command not to be anxious. He says, "Do not lay up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where the thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart is." And then from there, he goes right into the command. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, not about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Now here's what convicted me this week. He's talking about things that are essential for life. And what Jesus is saying here is don't be anxious about those things. About what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to wear. And here's what convicts me. Those aren't even the things that dominate my thoughts. What convicts me is the anxiousness that comes in me based off of what people think about me or what the stock market's doing today Or am I going to be able to provide for my great-grandkids 40 years down the road? Not just having food to eat. And what Paul is telling them is this. Don't worry about your life. Because why? Because you're sons and daughters of the king, is what he's saying. Now, it's interesting. I took this word. In the Greek, this word anxious means this. To be overcome about life so much that it divides your mind. That's what it means in the Greek. To be so overcome with life that it divides your mind. It's when your mind is divided between legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. James talks about this. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, that's what Paul's calling him to. He knows that they need stability that only comes from resting on the rock. Because if you don't have that, what you're going to find is that you're going to be anxious. And let me tell you this, the world can't fix it. They can medicate, they can tell you to do this and this, but it cannot fix our anxiety. It won't do it. I read this week on a psychiatric, it was funny, you look up crazy stuff when you're getting ready for a sermon, but I was looking on this psychiatric website, I don't even know how I found it, but it said this, our goal should not be to dismiss anxiety, but to make it a healthy, manageable part of our lives. What? So you're saying you can't fix it, but we can learn to manage it. Well, that's not the answer. I've got problems. Ow, I got problems with that. I told you. I got problems with that. And first of all, and the Bible even talks about this. First of all, your anxiety is not healthy. If Psalm 6, David it turns to God and he says, I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. My burden is heavy for me. Please kill me here and now. That's what he says. That's anxiety at a whole nother level. But here's the deal. It's destructive to you physically. It was a great... I get all these health stuff, so you know me. I'm always reading this stuff. But there was this, at a Harvard Medical School about 3 years ago, this doctor had been studying this for 40 years, had been doing this survey, this study, and he came back and he was talking about the destruction of anxiety on physical body. And besides the obvious, you know, like when you're anxious or you're stressed, we start to just eat everything. You know, that's obvious. Or we take on bad habits to try to lessen the anxiety. He said, outside of that, what it does from a chemical standpoint in your body is it takes your pH and it makes it acidic. So the blood pH in your body becomes acidic because of your anxiety and your worry. Now, here's what's crazy, is if you look at all diseases... You can't name one that's not connected to this. I read it all. I was reading it. It was a huge thing. So I did this all for y'all this week. But he broke down every disease from cancer to heart disease to Alzheimer's. All these diseases are connected to your blood pH. And what drives that thing out of whack is anxiousness, worry, nuts. So then he goes on, it gets better. He talks about blue zones. Y'all heard of blue zones? You know what a blue zone is? A blue zone, I'm not gonna give you a chance to answer that. A blue zone is an area where people just live longer. They live longer. And there's none in the US, so if you're looking for that, they're all over the place, but in those areas, people live up to 115 to 120 years old. And you know what was in common with all of them? They had nothing. They had nothing. They had no, and when you have nothing, you don't get anxious. And that's what Paul is doing here. So I don't know how many times you've seen it in movies or you've even seen it in athletics where people say, be careful of that one because he has nothing to lose. Right? So what Paul wants is for us to have this mindset. And if you can, and it's beautiful because if you read here, look what he said, what Jesus says here. Look at the birds. Neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet not their heavenly Father, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So if he's going to feed the creation, nature, is he not going to take care of us? Right? Here's the second thing. It's unbecoming as a child of God to be anxious. Now, be careful here. Do we struggle? Yes. Are we grieved? Yes. Are we troubled? Absolutely. Do I have days where I have to plead with people in my life to remind me of God's faithfulness? Absolutely, right? But there is a difference in that, in me living in anxiousness. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. The truth is this. Anxiety, listen to this. Anxiety betrays a lack of trust in God caring for you and God caring for me. Listen, you and I have a relationship with the God of the universe. We have to rest in that. So what Paul is, what he needs them to see here is in the midst of what's getting ready to go down, their perspective has to be that they're not from here. There's something so much bigger ahead of them. So fix your quarreling. Get back on track to the mission, is what he's saying. And then the third thing, it's just unproductive. Anxiety is unproductive. Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? How's that anxiety working for you, is what he's saying. It doesn't. A guy named Dr. Joseph Gawai said this. So this is crazy stat, but 85% of the things that we worry about never happen. 85% of the things that you are anxious about, they never happen. And the 15% of the things that did, 80% of those people said they could handle the difficulty, or they learned a great lesson in the midst of it. So he concluded by saying this, 97% of what we worry about is just a fearful, mind-punishing exaggeration and misconception. So it does nothing for us. So what do we do? Application time. What do we do with this? Well, what does Paul tell them here? Look at this. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. What is he saying? What's the answer? Prayer. The cure for worry is to redirect your energy and replace your anxiety. Sarah and I were talking about this last night. Here's the thing about anxiety. I don't know if you felt this morning. I don't even know what you walked in here with this morning. But you know what I can't do? While ago when we were praising God, did I think about any anxiety in that moment? Nope. when I meditate on his word, when I think about how great he is, there is not room in the ring for anxiety in worship. There's not. Now, I'm not saying those things when I walk out of here in a minute that boom, it's going to hit me again, because it can. But what Paul is saying here is if you want the answer is prayer, to pray. I started carrying a backpack about 3 years ago, and I'll be honest with you. The reason I started carrying, I had a man purse, and the reason I stopped carrying the backpack is I really thought it was going to be overload me driving a Prius and having a man purse. So I either had to get rid of the Prius or I had to get rid of the man purse. So I got rid of the man purse, and now I'm getting rid of the Prius too. So it's come to that. But But my point is I carry this backpack around all day. So I've got Bibles, I got books, I got chiropractic stuff. I got all this in this backpack. And when I get home, when I walk in the door at night, what's the first thing I do? I take the backpack off, right? I don't sit at the dinner table with the backpack. Why? Because it's heavy, right? It's uncomfortable. What Paul is saying here is to cast your burdens on him. Don't carry them. Like, what good is going to come out of that? And how do you do it? Through prayer. Now, I'm not going to go in it this morning because we spent a good time several months ago on talking about prayer and what prayer looks like. And he talks about, you know, he says here, it's supplication, it's thanksgiving. But here's what I want you to understand. I believe this truly. I know there's all kind of acronyms, ACTS, all these things. You got to pray this way. God doesn't care how you pray. Now, do I think we should praise him? Do I think we should give honor back to him? Yes. But if I start my prayer by like saying, God, I need you right now, he's not putting his fingers in his ear and saying, wait a minute. First of all, you got to tell me how awesome I am, and then I will listen to your prayer. He doesn't. What Paul is saying is what you need is a constant reminder, and you get that by spending time in a relationship with him through prayer. It's simple. Pray. Spend time with the God of the universe. That's all he's telling him to do. Here's the problem. And this is really where it starts. We have to first admit that we have a problem. Because if you don't see that you have a problem with anxiety in your life, are you going to pray about it? Nope. You're not. And here's the problem with us spiritual type A people, right? Is we are prone to like to control things, right? So what we try to do is say, well, I can handle it. No, you really can't. Because what you're going to see at the end of the day is your anxiety is a fear of losing something that's actually an idol in your life. Right? We've talked about this several times, that life really becomes this shuffling around and putting things in order that we love. And so much of that is healthy things that somehow get in front of God. But then that's where the anxiety builds up, because now what you're worried about is you're worried about what's that going to look like if that's gone. So yeah, it's important for us to exercise, to have healthy bodies. But when that becomes the thing, what happens when that's taken away from you? You're crushed. And in the midst of it, all you're thinking that whole time is, what happened if this is gone? Your kids. It goes, these are all healthy areas, but when that thing becomes the thing, what happens? Anxiety. So we have to admit that there's an issue. Here's the second thing you got to do. You can't guard against anxiety in your life by yourself. You can't do it. I don't care how independent you are. It won't happen. One of the things that I am so thankful about at Summit is that we are an interdependent leadership. I don't even know if I said that right. But we are led by a group of, we share leadership. So what that means is that I don't have to carry the load by myself. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the last 6 months in this area alone, 4 different pastors have left their church. And I know for a fact that all 4 of those pastors led because they were alone at the top. They were carrying the weight of it. And you were never, that's why Paul's so concerned here, because he knows that they need each other. And if they start to break up in the center, then that's what happens. I need in my life, my wife to be able, and men in my life to be able to look at me and say, no, Josh, you're fearful here. because you're not trusting in God. You're anxious because you care too much about what other people think. I'll be blinded by it half the time. I need people to speak into me just like you need it. You can't do it on your own. That's what Paul's saying. And then the third thing is simply this. Guarding against anxiety is a daily, lifelong process. Like, it's a battle. Go back all the way back to Philippians. And I'm sure of this, Philippians 1, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He knows that we're going to be anxious. And what he's doing in this time in between is he's making us humble. He's making us more dependent on him. Because you can't do it by yourself. And you have to cast your cares upon him. And listen, it's not painless. It's not quick. It's a process. But the freedom that you and I are looking for can only come in laying it at the cross. If not, you're going to carry it. It's going to weigh you down. And it's ultimately going to affect your witness. So what does he say? He says, pray. Now, it's interesting because up to this point, what we've seen is a lot of language that looks like battle language. If you flip, you don't have to, but I'll read it to you. If you want to flip over to Ephesians 6, starting in verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, here we go again, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You know what's really, if you read this, if you see it's all parts of this armor, and then you get to what? And he says, you want the weapon? Pray. Pray. And I know you guys get tired of me saying this, but at the end of the day, it's pursuit of him. Like, it's being in the word. It's listening to the word. It's this, but it's prayer. It's relationship. Why? Because every day I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to immediately be attacked by what's going on in my life. The anxiousness, it just starts. So if I don't remind myself, if you're not pouring in me daily, if I'm not reading in the word, guess what's going to happen? Spiritual amnesia. It happens. So pray. That's it. And then we get to verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Don't you want peace? The moment you become a Christian, the moment you follow, give your life to Christ, you have peace with God. That's what Scripture tells us. Your sins have been paid for. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's what Paul's saying. But listen, so many of us have peace with God, but we don't have the peace of God. The peace of God comes in laying your anxieties at the cross. It's a game changer, right? The weight of the world was never intended for you to live on your shoulders. But we do it all the time. Listen, I don't know where you are this morning. These people were getting ready to be persecuted by nothing like we've seen before, right? So in a sense, you can understand their anxiety. But Paul's saying, nope, you can't look at your circumstances. rest on who you are in Christ. You're just an ambassador of the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. And my prayer is that we, as Summit, would rest in that daily, because the world sees it. The world can see that in you and I. And if we're the light, if we're the instrumentation that every man, woman, and child would have the repeated opportunity to come to hear and respond to the gospel, it's got to look different. It should look different. I'm going to ask the guys to come up. We are, we're going to spend some time this morning and a couple things in the next few minutes. First of all, we're gonna take communion together. We're going to spend some time in communion and prayer. And here's a couple things that I want you to pray about this morning. Are there currently things in your life? Are there things in your life that are currently weighing you down that you just need to give to God? Because we don't like to talk about it, but truly those are idols. So maybe this morning where you're at, what you need to do is just say, God, listen, I need you. It may be simple, Lord, I need you to show me. I'm having a hard time right now trusting you. It's okay. You know my favorite story in all of the Bible comes out of Mark 6. And there's this man, and he comes to Jesus. His son is possessed by a demon. And he's asking Jesus to remove the demon. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, do you believe that I can do this? And what does the man say? He says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. How honest is that? It's okay. Like, there are going to be times where you doubt. But what's the answer? The answer is prayer. He says, come to me in prayer and let me show you. Ask him. God, I don't feel like you're loving me right now. I'm having a hard time trusting you. You know what I promise and what he promises? He's going to show up. He's going to give you those answers. And what I'm going to tell you right now is what you're going to see is that when you peel back the onion, there's something, that there is an idol there in our lives. That's what you're anxious about. So this morning, I want you to pray that. It may be you're here this morning that you've never heard anything like this. And you want to be a part of this. You talk to Jim, talk to me before you leave here this morning. But here is the promise. We serve a God that keeps his promises. That will always keep his promises. And we get to celebrate it here. I'm going to ask Greg. I just changed my mind. I'm going to ask Greg to come up, and I'm going to grab Jim, and I'm going to let y'all. We're going to pass. The elements. If you haven't done this with us before, they're double stacked, and there's the juice at the top, and there's a piece of bread at the bottom. So it's all there. And but as the guys pass this, I just want us to spend a few moments praying, and I just want us to pray for what we just talked about, that God would make those things aware to us. But at the same time, I want us to rejoice and fellowship, and live out of this joy that Paul is calling us to. Because we are sons and daughters of the King. I'm going to ask the guys to play softly. If you guys want to pass those. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, and that the Lord Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I was reading in this book this week, and in Mark 14, 23 through 25, it says, "Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.'" That's our perspective. That's what we wait on. Tim Keller says this: "Imagine you were in Egypt just after the first Passover. If you stopped an Israelite in those days and said, 'Who are you and what is happening here?' they would say, 'I was a slave under the sentence of death, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb and escaped that bondage. And now God lives in our midst and we're following into the promised land.'" That is exactly what Christians say today. If you trust in Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice, the greatest longing of your heart will be satisfied on the day you sit down for the eternal feast in the promised kingdom of God. Amen. We're going to take just a few minutes. I'm going to ask, Trey's going to come up here. And if you guys are going this week to Mexico, I'm going to ask y'all to come up front. And depending on what you're comfortable with, we're going to gather around these guys. And we're just going to pray for them. And I'm going to let Trey lead that prayer. They're leaving Friday morning. And it's going to be pretty warm, just so you know. Lots of water. But we want to pray for them and pray for their families while they're gone. And we're thankful for y'all, and we're thankful for what God's going to do this week.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.